Well, 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 this is the time you've been waiting for. The kids, why don't y'all go ahead and come up here on the steps, if you would. And if you missed the introduction this morning, we're doing something this month. We're having our kids join us for the first part of the service, and for this month as we lead up to our family worship service on September 29th. But the kids have brought me a box, and this was Justin's idea. He'd seen this at another church, and so the kids have put an object in here. And the object of this box sermon is I have to take the object I've not seen before or yet and do a little sermon. And so it's going to be challenging for me, for sure. And the kids, I want to remind you, your Sunday school teachers are watching. So whoever listens the best and is the most well-behaved gets the box, and you get to put something in it next week. So just think of that. That's you get to try to stump your pastor. And so I'm going to open the box. You ready? 1, 2, 3.
Bubble wrap.
Bubble wrap. Wow. That's a good one. Whose idea was this? This is from the Greens. So, the bubble wrap. You know, this is interesting, isn't it? Is it not? Are you curious about how I'm going to apply this to the Bible? You know what bubble wrap is for? It's to protect things that are precious. Precious things. Like if you order something and on Amazon Prime and they send you a box, you'll find that if it's something in there that's breakable, you're going to find something like this. You're going to find bubble wrap. And this is supposed to keep whatever you order. Sit up, JD. This is supposed to protect, to keep from breaking. And I want to just make an application with that. Yeah, like a piggy bank. And you know, the application I have for this is that, you know, we are breakable. We are breakable. And hey, Carson, I want you to listen to what I have to say, okay? So we are like that piggy bank that can break, but to God, we are precious. We belong to Him. He created us. And if you know Jesus is your Savior, you belong to Him doubly. You're His by creation and you're His by salvation. And something that God gives us to protect us from the enemy and to protect us through hard times and trials, God gives us the Holy Spirit. All right, let's listen, okay? So God gives us the Holy Spirit. So when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And you know, this is kind of comforting. It feels like a pillow. I can just imagine whatever was wrapped in inside of this was felt all the comfort. Well, the Holy Spirit's the Comforter. He wraps us with His presence. And as we walk through this life, the Holy Spirit is God with us. He's present with us, and He's there to protect us, and He's there to help us. And we need to be aware of that He loves us and that He is with us. So as we go through this life and we face whatever hard times there are, we need to remember that God is with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Hebrews 13:7. So let's have a word of prayer. I want you kids to sit up. We're gonna pray, and then y'all get to go to your class. So Father, we want to thank you for your precious Holy Spirit who lives in us, those of us who are saved, those of us who have trusted Jesus as our Savior, that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's the one that comforts us as we go through this life. There are some things that may be hurtful things that you allow to happen to us, but the Holy Spirit's there to comfort, to protect, to help us in those times of trouble. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, to die for our sins, to be our Savior. Thank you for each and every one of these children that are here today. I pray your blessing upon them. I pray for those that do not yet know Jesus as their Savior. I pray that as they go to Children's Church, they'd continue to learn about Jesus. Continue to learn about the Holy Spirit, our Comforter. Thank you for this time, Lord, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, who wants to take the box back to the class?
I'll take it.
All right, Miss Mary.
Hey, will y'all give him a hand?
The interesting thing is, the Lord is good. And I'm thankful the Lord always gives wisdom and helps us. And I was telling Trapper and Miss Mary yesterday, we were at the Hills 50th anniversary, and I was telling them that I had a loophole. I'm ready for this box because I have a loophole verse to get me out of any situation. And they said, oh yeah, what was that? Well, it's James 1:5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Kids, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. But we're going to pray and ask God for wisdom. I'm glad I didn't have to pull that one out of the hat. And another interesting thing is that Tim shared with me this morning that something's down on our computer, so we're not live stream. I think Curtis may be working on it, so I didn't have to worry about being humiliated on live stream. And I know Justin just can't wait until after church is over. He's gone with his daughter on a special trip with his 13-year-old daughter and me, and so he said he was going to watch. I said, you're going to miss the very first box sermon. He said, no, I'm not. I'm going to watch it. Well, guess what? He's not going to get to see it. He'll have to listen to the audio. We do have it recorded audio, but he'll have to wait till he gets back. He's going to be in suspense. So I said, there you go. There you go. Payback. If you have your Bible, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. As I was saying, this is Missions Month. September is Missions Month, and we typically have had a missions conference, and we decided 2 years ago to do a Missions Month, and then last year we had a missions conference, and then this year we're doing a Missions Month, and so every Sunday we're going to be on that topic of missions, and I'm going to share with you the theme in just a moment for the month, but we do have a missionary coming next Sunday. To share with us in testimony and song. But here in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, this is what is known as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Now, there are some other passages in the Gospels that also share this particular story from a different viewpoint. Mark shares it in Mark 16, and Luke shares it in chapter 24, and John also shares it in chapter 20, and we also have Acts 1:8. But we're going to look at this particular passage that's known as the Great Commission. I just want to say we call it the Great Commission because great. What comes to your mind when you think of great? I mean, there's a lot of different shades of meaning of the word great, but I would say that it's something important, something that's weighty, something that is vast, very great. Like God is great. I mean, think of God. He's great. And I want you to think about this thought. It's the Great Commission because of who gave it. Jesus. I mean, he is great, is he not? I mean, let's keep in mind as we read this passage, this is from Jesus to you and I. This is from the one who died for our sins on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. This is the victor over sin, hell, and death. This is Jesus. And so it's great because he's great. And it's, commission means a charge, an order, a mandate. It's something given with authority. So Jesus is given this mandate to us with all of his authority. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we read these verses, verse 16 through 20. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him." Now, this is interesting, these next three words, "but some doubted." Now, this is not speaking of the doubt in the sense of unbelief. These were the 11 disciples. This is speaking of in the sense of they were hesitating, they were wavering. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." Now, when we look at this word power, what you'd understand is he's talking about authority type of power. He's speaking of that he has all authoritative power in heaven and in earth. It's been given to him by his Father. And so he says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore." Therefore, because I have all power, I have all authority, go. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." Now, before we pray, I want to point out something. He tells us to go and teach all nations. And you'll see teach and you'll see teaching, verse 20. Now, when Jesus spoke this, he most likely spoke it in Aramaic or Koine Greek. And so the word that we have in the original New Testament, there are two different words that are used for teach and teaching. The first one has the idea of making disciples. It has that idea of making disciples of all nations. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus who's been transformed by Jesus, who has joined Jesus in his mission. That's what a disciple is according to the New Testament. So he says that I want you to go and make disciples. And then the second teaching is following baptism. This is like teaching in doctrine and precept. Like precept upon precept, line upon line, giving people doctrinal foundation that they can stand on. And the reason why I point that out is because making disciples and teaching are two different things. You can teach without making disciples, but you cannot make disciples without teaching. And I say that on purpose, as you're going to see as we get into the message, that as we teach our children about the mission, we need to go beyond just giving them the knowledge of it. We need to disciple them. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We're so thankful that we have this opportunity to go into your word. So thankful for the Holy Spirit who guides and directs everything that we do here. Well, I'm asking you to use your servant. I'm just your servant, your messenger, to bring your message to your church, to your people. Lord, this is a very important message that Jesus gave to his disciples, and it's for us today. This command is still in force until Jesus comes to take us home. So Lord, I pray that you'd give us eagerness to hear and learn and apply your word today. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, recently I heard something that was very shocking, or I actually read it, that 51% of American churchgoers have not even heard of the Great Commission. I want you to just stop and think about that for a minute. 51%, that's basically half, have not even heard. We're not talking about people out in the world, lost people, churchgoers, people that go to church in America. Barna, it's a group that does surveys among Christians. And they did this survey in 2018. So it's pretty recent. It's pretty recent. And you would think that the other half of churchgoers who have heard of it would know what it is and be able to cite one of the passages. But you know what Barna found? Only 17% knew. Let's bring up this chart. This chart, I want you to see this chart. Only 17% would answer yes and have an idea and knowing what it means. So really, if you stop and think about it, only 17% of churchgoers know what the Great Commission means. 25%, they've heard it. It rings a bell when they hear it, but they don't know what it means. So 6% answered they're not sure whether they've heard the term or not. So when you look at that pie chart there, really in all reality, only 17% of churchgoers have heard of the Great Commission and know what it means. Now I want you to think how sad that is. Think of how shocking that is. How are we going to reach our generation and the next generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ if over half of the church or people going to church don't even know what the mission is? They don't even have any clue what the Great Commission is. You know, I want to just say, just to clarify, the church is not simply a program or a building. But a lot of churchgoers treat it that way. You know, I think about what a church is. It's a spiritual family. It's a body of believers who share a common Savior, a common faith, and a common mission. Jesus did not build the church, start the church, institute the church just to be a building that you go to once a week. That's not the church. That's not what God designed. The church was never intended by God to be an event that you attend every once in a while. And I think that's how a lot of Christians, churchgoers, treat it. It's just an event to go to. The church of God was never intended by God to be a program to participate in. No, the church was designed by God to be a family of brothers and sisters in Christ who are committed to each other in accomplishing a mission together. The mission of Jesus Christ. You know, we spent a year and a half in Acts. We finished up the book of Acts. Acts, Jesus continued. That's what that was all about. The mission of Jesus continued. Even though Jesus went back to heaven, he passed on the mission, his mission to the church, and he's continuing this mission in and through us. That's the point. That's what church is about. And so if the church is not a building or a bin or a program, but it's a family on a mission, then what is the mission of Bible Baptist Church? What is the mission? You know, back in 2018, it was actually before 2018, but in 2018, we actually adopted this mission statement. Our mission is to love God and people by making, maturing, and mobilizing disciples of Jesus in all nations through His power and presence. It's on that banner on the back of the wall, and it's been there ever since 2018. The reason why we left it there and didn't take it down is because we want you to see it. But it's become such an object that we don't see it no more because it's been there forever. Oh, that's always been there. Maybe we need to change the banner color. And so people, oh, that's new. Let me read it. Oh, yeah, that's our mission. But the Lord, let me tell you how this came about. My wife and I were at the family cabin, and we were spending some time away, and I was just up there praying, asking God for leadership, direction for our church, and I was meditating on the Great Commission passages, and God gave me this mission statement. I didn't copy it off some website. The Lord gave me this. I was reading the scriptures, the Great Commission passages, and I worked on this, and me and Brother Justin, I would text him, and we were going back and forth, and finally I came down to this statement, I think, that summarizes the Great Commission given by Jesus. Our mission is to love God. Think about that. You say, where's that in the Great Commission passage? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is an order. This is a command. And we ain't going to keep it until we love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Remember the message last week or 2 weeks ago? Remember what? We should have one Lord. Shall have no other gods before you. We shall have one love. Shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind, all thy soul. We talked about that. Loving God. In family worship, if we're going to lead our kids to love Jesus, we have to love Jesus first as parents. We have to model that. We have to show them and teach them. And so our mission is to love God. That's the first commandment. That's the first great commandment, loving God. So our mission is to love God and people. That's the second great commandment. Love your neighbors yourself. The mission involves both of those things. Loving God and loving people. Because if we love God, we're going to do what He wants us to do. We're going to carry out His mission, build His kingdom, not our mission and our kingdom. He wants us to go and make disciples. We read that in Matthew 28, verse 19. Teach all nations. Make disciples of all nations. We're to mature them, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I've commanded you. So that is the maturing of disciples and mobilizing. Go ye. We're to mobilize. We're to send forth. You know, as we leave this place today, you are being sent forth into this world this week as a disciple of Jesus to make disciples. That's what we're here for. And we've got to get back to this as a church if we're going to accomplish the mission of Jesus. And I want to just add to this this thought that this mission extends to our family life. And I'm telling you, we tend to look at it as just the church's mission. If you're saved, baptized, member of this church, this mission is yours. It's yours. It's not the organization's. It's yours personally. Go ye, all of you. Our job as parents is to live on mission with Jesus and raise our children to live on mission with Jesus. I want to rephrase that question I asked earlier as a result of that Barna study. How are we going to reach our generation and the next generation with the gospel if our families are not on mission with Jesus? I'm talking about our individual family units in the church. And when I say family units, it may be that it's just you. You may be single living alone. You may be a widow, or you may just be a couple. Or you may be a mom and dad with kids. Or you may be a mom raising kids as a single mom. I'm including all of it. Every family unit that's a part of Bible Baptist Church. If we're not on mission with Jesus, how are we going to reach? How can the church reach the next generation if the families are not reaching the next generation? See, Matthew, the Great Commission here we read is God's not only calling us as individual disciples of Jesus, but as families. And as a church family. You know, I want you to imagine this with me. Just imagine if every household at Bible Baptist Church, every household embraced being on mission with Jesus. Every household said, our mission, love God and people by making, maturing, mobilizing disciples of Jesus in all nations by His power and presence. Just imagine if every nation or every family, every household embraced that. And even better, imagine every household of every gospel preaching church embracing being on mission with Jesus. We could reach our generation and the next. We literally could. On the other side of that coin, I want to just say this, that God doesn't want to only reach individuals. He wants to reach families. Whole families for the gospel's sake. In the message this morning, the introductory message to this series, I want to try to change our paradigm, our current paradigm on missions, to be more biblical. And you're saying, Pastor, we're not biblical. We are biblical, but I want to be more biblical. We tend to look at our mission, the Great Commission, from an individualistic perspective. We as Americans, we're very individualistic, independent. We tend to look at the Great Commission as made up of individual players, and it is. But with that perspective, it's easy to pass the buck. Oh, that's the professional's job. Oh, that's the pastor's job. Oh, that's the missionary's job. We just need to come to church. You see how when we have that individualistic perspective, we tend to pass the buck. And I want to just say this. Most Christians in churches today don't own the mission. I'm talking about the mission of Jesus. They don't own it. I mean, only 17% know what it is. And we don't know how many of those 17% own it. Probably not very many. And more critically, most Christian families don't own this. In the last two messages, I preached on family worship. And so as we continue and along those lines, this month, the theme of this month and the messages is families on mission with Jesus. Families on mission with Jesus. And you remember when I talked about family worship, I talked about how that if we're going to change the statistics that say one out of three 20-year-old churchgoers, only one out of three continue going to church when they get in their 20s, if we're going to change that statistic, we have to change our worship. And it begins in the family. Mom and dad, loving God with all their heart, mind, soul, having no other gods. Having one Lord. Having that passion and love for Jesus and passing that down to their kids more is caught than taught. You're passing it down to your kids. Well, the same principle applies when it comes to the mission. Let me just give you this important principle. Parents must be the primary influencers and faith shapers of their children. Hello, parents. If you're a parent, you are to be the primary influencer and faith shaper of your children, not the church. You are the primary. The church supplements. The church is secondary. The church is important. But don't pass the buck. Parents, it's our responsibility to be the major influencers and faith shapers of our kids. And I want to just say this. I know that you're going to agree with me when I say it. Your children are going to value what you value. The parents don't value their relationship with Jesus. Don't expect your kids to value their relationship with Jesus. The parents don't value the mission of Jesus, the Great Commission. Your kids won't. Now, how do you think the church is going to convince them? If you don't value it, your kids are going to follow your values. They come to church on Sunday, we preach a missions month. Oh, that's cool. But when they go back home, they're going to do what you value and what they value. I can get up here and preach till I'm blue in the face about missions, the Great Commission. It's your responsibility. We must be witnesses. But if it's not something you value in your home, your family, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. Yeah, there are exceptions. Sometimes you see kids respond to the call of God in spite of their parents. Apathy toward the things of God. You'll see kids respond. You'll see kids surrender their lives to the Lord and go on to serve the Lord even without their parents' blessing. You see that, but that's the exception. That's the exception. You know, if you think about this mission that's being given to us, and those of you that are parents, you know, we're to make disciples. And as parents, a vital aspect of obeying the Great Commission is the discipleship of our own children. You need to disciple your own children. You see, we got to change this paradigm, our thinking, that we got to own this. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." He owned it. He said, "We're going to serve the Lord. My house, I don't know about the rest of you, but we are serving the Lord." And that's what we have to do as a family. Dads have to take that leadership. Dads have to lead and say, "This is what we're going to do. This is our mission, and it's got to be your passion." If you love God with all your heart and you're passionate for Him and you want to do what God's called you to do, you're going to help your kids do the same just by you being what God wants you to be. And so families on mission together. I've never been in a missions conference. I was a missionary. I've traveled 150 churches. I've been in many, many missions conferences in my 32 plus years of ministry. And then going back before that, I've heard a lot of messages, but I've never seen this emphasis ever. I've never seen this perspective of it needs to start with the family, not with the church. The church is here to encourage. The church is here to supplement. The church is here to support. The church is here to say, "Yes, kids, your parents are right. This is the most important thing, to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Love your neighbors, yourself. That's the second most important thing." And listen, this mission Jesus gave us, it's important. We need to be involved in it. I want to look at some examples of this truth in the scripture. I started looking at scripture and I'm amazed. You know, when God gives you a truth, you'll find it all over scripture. The first thing I want to look at, household salvations. And there's Acts chapter 16. There's a couple stories here in this chapter I want to look at. And the purpose of going to these passages is we observe in this particular point, in this passage, is that God is concerned about whole families coming to salvation. Not just individuals. He's not just concerned about just the kids getting on a bus and going to church and getting saved, or the parents dropping off the kid and getting saved. No, he wants the whole family. He wants mom, dad, Susie and Johnny, all of them. He wants the whole family. The word household, I want to just say in these verses, the word household is referring to a family. It's referring to a family, which could also include the servants in the house. So I want to look in let's look in Acts 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worship God, heard us. Now let me just give some context. Paul is in Silas. They're in Philippi, in Macedonia, preaching. There's no church there. There's not been anybody saved yet. They've been going out to the riverside where people would pray and they were sharing Christ. And so he's in this story, Lydia, it says, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Well, what does that mean? That simply means that God began to open her understanding to what Paul was preaching, that she saw that this is important. I need to listen. The next verse, it's just pretty abrupt. It says, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, Luke, he doesn't give us a lot of information. I mean, in this story, we're going to see more in the next story in this chapter, but we have to be careful about reading between the lines things that are not there. What we know is Lydia, she worshiped God. That means that she might have been a Jewish proselyte, and she was there with the other Jews praying. She didn't know Christ, but she was a worshiper of God, the one true God. She heard Paul preaching the gospel, and God opened her heart. The Holy Spirit was at work. The Holy Spirit blessed the preaching of the word, and she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, was baptized. But here's what's interesting. It says, and her household. Now, some of the baby baptizing denominations, they like to say, well, there were babies in this, and they were baptized. No, that's reading into the scriptures. We're going to see in the next story, and when you go throughout scriptures, when you look at salvation or even baptism, baptism is for believers, not for babies. It's for those who have repented of their sin, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, and they're baptized upon the profession of their faith. Well, in this passage, what we see here is that Lydia's household, meaning her family, and Luke doesn't tell us if it was her kids or maybe her husband was included. We don't know. All we know is that her house also believed and was baptized. And by the way, this is the first mention of a whole household coming to faith in Christ and being baptized together. I think there's only been one or two times in my entire ministry that I baptized the whole family. It's not very common, but when it happens, it is exciting. It is exciting. Now, I want to just read something Warren Wiersbe said in his commentary about this particular story. He said the word household implies that the members of the family and the slaves who understood the word believed and were saved, and then were baptized. There is no evidence that infants were baptized here or anywhere else in the book of Acts. I remember one time I was in Bible college, and I surrendered to preach at Bethany Baptist when I was going to Texas Tech, and Ross Spencer was my pastor, and he came up to the college for some fellowship meeting, I think it was, and I was sitting with him, and we were there in the OBBC gym where we had the chapel services, and I remember sitting there with him, and I sure missed Brother Spencer, but he pulled out this notebook this book out of his pocket. And he handed it to me. He said, "This is the book I wrote on what the Bible says about baptizing babies." And my eyes kind of grew big. I grabbed the book, opened it up, and it was just blank pages. Then he had another thing he liked to do. He pulled out his picture. He said, "Let me show you pictures of my pride and joy." And he showed me a picture. Is the bottle of pride and joy. Some of you, I don't know if we have joy still, don't we, or do we not? I don't think we have it as a dishwashing liquid. So I thought he was going to show me pictures of his grandkids, but that's the way he was. He was hilarious to be around. Let's go to the next story in the Philippian jailer's household. I'm going to go quick with this, but if you'll jump down to verse 31, and I'll kind of catch us up before I read this verse. But so Paul, they'd been preaching. We don't know how long. We don't know how long they were preaching before. Finally, they were arrested, and they were beaten. Paul and Silas were beaten, and they were thrown into prison. And this jailer put them in the inner prison and put their hands and feet in the stocks. And this is, they're both bound hand and foot. Their backs are bloody, beaten. And this Roman jailer, he's a Roman. I can just imagine that he doesn't have any compassion for Paul or Silas at all. He's just a hardened Roman jailer. This is part of his job. He locked them up and went about his business. Went to bed. Or, well, he was supposed to watch them, but he fell asleep. Well, at midnight, Paul and Silas, "God, I can't believe you did this." No, they didn't do that. They didn't. You don't see complaining, but it says at midnight they began singing, praising God, praying. Just imagine the sound going through the old prison at midnight. They're singing, praising God, they're praying. And all of a sudden there was an earthquake, and all the prison doors flew open. It woke up the jailer, and he thought that they had all fled, and that meant for him he was going to be executed, because they were all under his care. And so this guy was about to kill himself. He was about to fall on his sword. This is the devil at work, a murderer. And had Paul not called out to this man, he would have killed himself and went to hell. This is a true victory story. Because Paul called out, "Hey, sirs, do yourself no harm, we're all here." And the man ran and fell down before the feet of Paul and said, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" In verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And notice it says, "And thy house." If each member in the house would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they'd be saved also. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. And notice this. And to all that were in his house. So Paul and Silas didn't just preach to this jailer, but they went and preached to every family member in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night. He washed their stripes. This is the jailer washing Paul's, Silas's stripes that were on their backs. And then it says, and was baptized, he and all his. Straightway, who's all his? All of his family. All that belonged to him. Verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. Now listen to this. This is important. Believing in God with all his house. So here in Acts 16, we see two household salvations. The whole house got saved. The whole house believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole house was baptized. I believe that God doesn't want to just see individuals saved. He wants to see whole households saved, whole families saved. Now let's move to point two, household discipleship. While we're still in this chapter, Lydia's house. If you go back to Lydia's house, look in verse 15. And it says, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now notice how verse 16 starts, and it came to pass. So between verse 15 and 16, we don't know how much time passed. But Paul went into her house. Silas went into her house. And they abode there. We don't know how long. It could have been months. Scripture doesn't tell us. Why did she want them to stay in her house? To disciple her, to teach her. And now I want to point out something. The church at Philippi started right here. It started with a house, with a family that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That Paul discipled, this is where that wonderful church of Philippi started. Right here. You know, this church, we learn later in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, that this church supported Paul financially when he was in Thessalonica. Not just once, twice and again. They supported him. This was a missionary church. This was a church that loved the Lord. Just in that short time, Paul was able to disciple and teach them. And this was a family and a church that owned the mission. And they were all in. They were doing everything they could to preach the gospel. When you read the book of to the Philippians, you'll see that. But not only did they preach, but they were giving church. They were giving to support Paul, to help Paul. But don't forget where it started. It started with a household. It started with a family. It wasn't a preacher that just got this vision to go start a church. It was a family. Paul was run out of town of persecution. It was this family that carried on, and Timothy stayed back and he helped. Now go to chapter 16 of Acts. Look in the first verse. Let's look at another story. We're going to look at Timothy. And then came he to Derbe. This was before they went to Philippi. He came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, let's just talk just a moment about Timothy. So Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's going back and checking on these churches. And there was a young man. Actually, let me just say this. A teenager that Paul saw, who was this certain disciple, well reported of by the churches. Paul saw this young man, his heart for the Lord. Said, Timothy, I want you to go with me. And in that day and time, it was a common thing for a parent to let a teenager go with someone and be trained, discipled, as an apprentice, if he would. How do I know he's a teenager? In 1 Timothy 4:12, it says this. Paul wrote to Timothy, said, let no man despise thy youth. 1 Timothy was 15 years later. It was written 15 years later. Let no man despise thy youth. The word he used in the Greek, typically it would refer to someone in their early 30s, maybe 30 to 35. It's what I've studied and read. And so if you go back 15 years, Timothy, here in Acts 16, he would have been between the ages of 16 and 24. So practically a teenager. Why am I sharing this? Why? Well, when you go to 2 Timothy, I want you to turn there, 2 Timothy 1. We learn a little backstory about Timothy. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1:5, "But when I call thee, remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee." I mean, Timothy had a genuine faith, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." I want you to understand that Timothy was led to Christ by his grandmother and mother. There was a family. Look in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 15. He's still writing to Timothy. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Why am I pointing this out? A household discipleship. You see, I'm giving you some examples of families, households, not only in households that were saved, but households that were discipling in their home, teaching and training the children. We looked at Lydia's house, where the Church of Philippi started. Now Timothy, his mom, his grandmother, and you know, his dad was not a believer. That should give encouragement to a home where you have an unbeliever and a believer, that it's still possible. Even for a single mom, it's still possible to raise your kid for Christ. Timothy is proof of that. I mean, his mom and his grandmother, they laid the foundation. They taught him the scriptures when he was a child. And now we see him as a teenager thriving as a disciple. How? How did that happen? He had a mom and grandmother. Paul comes along and says, "Man, I want you to come with me." Let's look at this third point, household churches. I want to look at some examples of some household churches. I'm trying to get you to see families on mission with Jesus, that how we need to look at it a little bit different. Families on mission. And I want you to go to Philemon. Philemon is right before Hebrews. It's just a little small book, one chapter, a very, very personal letter Paul wrote to his beloved brother in Christ, Philemon. And he calls him in verse 1, "our dearly beloved and fellow laborer." So this was a committed, born-again Christian, beloved brother in Christ. He was a laborer in the gospel with Paul. In verse 2 in Philemon, he says, "And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." Now, this is a personal letter, and I'm just going to be very, very brief. This is a letter because this family, they had a slave that ran away, Onesimus. Paul was in prison in Rome, and in the providence of God, Onesimus landed in the presence of Paul, was led to Christ, became a believer, got his heart right with God. Now Paul's writing back to his master, who was also his brother in Christ, his friend, to receive Onesimus back, not just as his servant, but as a brother in Christ. And so it's a very personal letter to a family. This is not written to a church. This is to a family. Apphia is his wife. Archippus is his son. And many believe that Archippus was the pastor. Now the church that was in his house, verse 2, is Colossa. The letter to the Colossians, the church at Colossa. Where did it start? Philemon's house. You have dad, mom, son, laboring in the gospel together, you have the church at Colossae. Isn't that interesting? Here's a prime example of a family on mission with Jesus. You can't get any better example than that. Right here is a family on mission with Jesus. They all were in. They owned it. This is what God's called us to do. You know what's wrong today? We preach the gospel. A lot of churches preach the gospel and just say, accept Christ as your Savior. And they stop there. And that's why we have a bunch of cultural Christians. Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. Be my disciple. Follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Where is that in churches? Oh, just accept Christ. Show up at church. And so we have these cultural Christians. We have churches where families are not owning the mission. We have families that have other gods that they're worshiping. They come to church as an event. They come to church as a program. They come to church as just something to do on Sunday that they're supposed to do, but they don't own it. And then we're like, how come kids are not surrendering to go to preach the gospel? How come kids are not surrendering to go to the mission field? How come they're going off in all these other directions? Hello? Mom and Dad? I mean, even the kids that do surrender, it's almost common that the parents discourage it and say, you ought to just go to college and do something like get a career where you can make something of yourself. Because parents don't own that mission. Parents, they're serving other gods. They want their kids to look good. They want their kids to make something of themselves so that they can look good. That is their idol. Their heart is not to please God and glorify God and serve Him. It's quiet. And God may not call your kid to full-time ministry, but listen, it doesn't matter what you do. If you're a school teacher, if you work at a plant, if you're an electrician, carpenter, housewife, it doesn't matter. Your mission is to make disciples. Let's back up. To love God and people, making, maturing, mobilizing disciples. That's your mission. So wherever you are, you're a nurse, teacher, lawyer, banker, it doesn't matter. When you go to work, you're on mission. To be a light. Kids that are at school, you're on mission. To let your light shine. To let your fellow students see Christ. There's a couple other examples I want to give real quick. In Romans 16, if you want to turn there, Romans 16, verse 3 to 5, the church in Priscilla and Aquila's house. Romans 16. It says here in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. I'm going to stop there. Now, Aquila and Priscilla, where do we meet them first? Well, we meet them in Acts chapter 18. We went through our series in Acts. Acts chapter 18, Paul came to Corinth. And he left Athens, he came to Corinth, and he found this Jewish couple that had just been kicked out of Rome. This Jewish couple lived in Rome, but the Roman emperor, he kicked all the Jews out of Rome, and so they fled Rome, and they came to Corinth, and Paul sees these fellow Jews, and guess what? They were tent makers, and that's what Paul did. Paul was raised by his daddy to be a tent maker. That's what he did. That was his trade. And so Paul, it says he went to live with them. And he worked with them. Now, you know what Paul was doing, don't you? Here he is. He goes in their home. He lives with them. He works with them. Sharing Christ with them. They get saved. Discipling them. Then we find them going with him to Ephesus. And then Paul went on to Jerusalem. Well, then Apollos comes to Ephesus and preaches. And this couple who had been discipled by Paul, they pull this man aside and teach him more perfectly the gospel and teach him. And then next thing you know, you find this couple back in Rome. And this particular scripture here is written to the churches in Rome. And this couple has a church in Rome in their house. So again, we see a family here, a household, involved in the mission, right? Involved in the mission. I'm not going to really take time to turn to Colossians 4:15. You can write it down, Colossians 4:15. It talks about greeting the church, greeting Nymphas and the church that is in his house. That's all we know about him. I don't know who Nymphas is, but he was another person that had a church in his house. And so I'm giving you these scriptural examples as the basis for what I'm preaching. We, as Bible Baptist Church, we are a church family made up of brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a common Savior. We have a common faith. We have a common mission. But this church is made up of household units. People that make up the membership here. There's some, like I said, single households. There's some that's just couples. There's some with children. We have different people that are members of our church. But the mission is ours. Not just as individuals, but as households. We are to be about the mission. This church cannot fulfill the mission if families don't own the mission. We're not going to see kids grow up and own the mission and go on serving the Lord wherever God calls them, whatever field He calls them in, whatever career He calls them in, if families don't own the mission. It's plain and simple to me. It's really plain and simple. And so this whole month, I'm going to be helping you as a family how to do that. How to help your kids on the mission. How you can own the mission. You know, I love that song, that last song we sang. I'm a missionary's helper. We should take that song and sing it all the time to our kids. That should be our song for this month. It talks about some things, pray, giving, going. That's how we help them. So I want to give you some application. We're going to close with this application. Show them. Show them. If you got kids at home, show them. If you're just a couple at home, together, each other, show each other what's important. You know, Mr. Rogers used to say, attitudes are caught, not taught. So live your life on mission. I said this during our worship series, family worship series, the last 2 weeks. You can teach them worship, but they're not going to catch it unless they see it in you. And so show them. Show your kids what's important. Show your kids. And I'm going to show you some practical ways this month how we can show them. Start doing some things that shows them that this is important. It's not just stuff we do on Sunday and Wednesday. It's stuff we do throughout the week. It's stuff we do in our daily lives. We're on mission, kids. When you go to school, you're on mission. You know, the first week, we had the privilege of taking Jaylee to school and pick her up. And her dad goes to work very early in the morning. And so we, you know, that back to school Sunday, you're the light of the world. And so we told her, said, Jaylee, be a light. Obey your teacher. Be kind to your classmates. Just simple things that she can understand. Obey your teacher. Be kind. Shine your light. I mean, I'm getting to parent again after I already raised five, in a sense, to my granddaughter. It's a blessing. But show them that this is what it's all about. Remember, your kids will value what you value. And you may not be where you should be as a Christian, but grow. Grow as a disciple of Jesus. Start making changes. You know, this series has challenged me. Because I have a granddaughter and son is staying with us temporarily. I want to be an example. I mean, me and my wife knows that this is what's important. We've served the Lord together all these years, but now it's different. It's like, man, now I feel like a responsibility to show this is important. It's not just what we do on Sunday. It's what we do every day. Show them. Second, teach them. Teach them. You know, spend some time in your family worship that we talked about last week. Have family worship. Go to some of the missions passages. Go to the Great Commission passages. Go to the Gospels. Share some of the stories about the mission. Jesus on mission. What did Jesus do? Go to Acts. That's a good place to start. Teach them about the Great Commission. Because listen, if only 17% have heard and know what the mission is, we're dropping the ball. Start teaching them in the home. Third, read missionary biographies together. This is something that our kids had to do as part of homeschool when they were on the mission field. They had to read little biographies. And we have some in our bookstore. You know, if you're interested, there's some that's even on kids' level. There's some great missionary biographies. Hudson Taylor, he has an autobiography. And then there's his son wrote Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. That's one of my favorites. That's a book that you could read with them. And they're teenagers. They could read that on their own. I think of Bill Borden, or William Borden. There's a book about him, Borden of Yale. It's by Miss Howard Taylor. There's The Life of William Borden. There's Through Gates of Splendor. That was also one of my favorite missions biographies when I was in Bible college. That's a story about Jim. My mind's blank. Help me.
Elliot.
Yeah, Jim Elliot. The five martyrs there in Ecuador. Through Gates of Splendor. That's a tremendous one. There's actually a movie on that one. And there's movies on YouTube, missionary movies, you can watch with your kids. Have a movie night. Watch a missionary film. I have some DVDs if you're interested. I mean, missionary DVDs. Listen, you've got to teach your kids. You've got to show them. You've got to equip them. You've got to get them to read about missionaries and so they can grow and know what the mission's about. You know, I hope that this helps. And even if you don't have kids at home, listen, all these things are practical for you personally. You're a couple. These are things you can do together to challenge each other to be more focused on the mission. Because listen, we have an enemy that wants to distract us. We have an enemy that wants to get us focused on so many things in this world that are passing, that are temporary. They're not going to amount to a hill of beans when we stand before Jesus. Think about it. We're going to be standing before Jesus. If you're a born-again Christian, you're going to stand before Jesus, give an account of your works for reward or loss of reward. Based on how well we did on the mission. That's how we're going to be judged. How well we did on making disciples. That's how we're going to be judged. That is his command. That's his last command before he ascended back. Right after this, he ascends back to heaven. This is what we're going to answer for. It's important. It's the Great Commission. It's important. You know, if we don't make it a priority in our lives and our family, guess what? We're going to be ashamed. We're going to be pretty ashamed as we see Jesus, the one who bled, died, and sacrificed his life for us, but we live selfishly. May the Lord help us make some changes in our household. Make some changes in your household. Get on mission with Jesus. Let's stand. As we stand for prayer. Dear Father, as we come before you today, we want to just take a moment to thank you and praise you for sending your son Jesus. Lord, I think of that quote, one of my favorite missionary quotes, that God had one and only son and he made him a missionary. Your son was sent with a mission to this earth to redeem us out of our sins, to die for our sins. And not just that, but to come and model what it meant to be on mission with the Father. I mean, Jesus, he said, I only do those things that please my Father. Jesus said, I've been sent by the Father to accomplish a work. I must finish his work, for night cometh. I mean, Jesus was a tremendous example for all of us. He dedicated his whole life to the mission, and now he calls us to do the same. Lord, help us to recognize what it means to be a follower of Christ, that it's not just to attend a church service, but it's to be on mission with Jesus, the one who said, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He's ever with us, ever present, to equip us, empower us, give us wisdom, help us overcome our fears, anxieties. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to get on mission with Jesus. As individuals, as families, as households, as a church family. And I ask these things in Jesus' name.